Luke 15, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then if you would skip down to verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided to them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for what Glenn read this morning, Father, about your glory. Father, I don't know that there is a more glorious expression of who you are than the grace you show sinners. Father, I'd ask that we might see your glory this morning, that we might see it in your grace, that you might cause your people to turn and run to you, to come and to confess our sins. And Father, for the one who does not know you, we'd ask that they would come to their senses this morning, and they might find your grace. Father, we know that no man can come unless the Spirit draws them. So, Father, it is our prayer that your Holy Spirit would draw men to salvation even this morning. For your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The last several weeks, we've been looking at the idea of the disease of the soul and its cure. And we've looked at indwelling sin. We've looked at it deeper and deeper and how sin just festers within us and grows, and the brokenness that sin produces and the devastation that sin produces. And then we've been talking the last 4 weeks about how to find victory or freedom from sin. And we've looked at things a lot differently than what you normally hear in church. If you remember, 4 weeks ago we talked about how we live for ourselves as opposed to God's glory, and how we're more concerned about our reputation and maintaining our reputation than we are God's reputation and God's glory, as Glenn read this morning.
And then we talked about how we are starving, and the reason we go into sin is because our soul is thirsty and craves sin. But if we would go to God, He would satisfy the restless soul. He would satisfy the craving of the soul so that we would no longer desire sin. And remember, we talked then about coming to light or confessing sin, about having accountability with other brothers and sisters, and openly confessing your sin to them and asking them to pray for you, and how when you come into the light, your sin, like mold, begins to die in the sunlight. And last week we talked about cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye, cutting off your foot, about how Jesus taught us to remove sources of temptation, remove sources of sin. And sometimes when you begin to preach what Jesus preached, people will accuse you of not preaching the gospel. I've seen this before, where you can say everything Jesus said and say, "You're a legalist. Why don't you just preach the pure gospel?" What we're going to look at today is how everything we've looked at is the gospel. And I want to show you today how God is glorified in saving sinners by grace. Grace is a perverted, distorted concept in the English language, especially in church. In fact, the true meaning of grace should probably terrify you a little bit. Because we have this concept of works so ingrained in us that grace in our minds is God lowering the amount of work we have to do to merit His favor. But what we're going to see today is everything that we've looked at is going to come together in this simple little story Jesus tells. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to close and talk about how to take this grace to others who are in their sin. So in this passage of Scripture, it begins in verses 1 and 2 with the religious people of Jesus' day being appalled at who Jesus spends time with. And not just spends time with, but eats with. Now, we are conditioned in our pride to always think the best of ourselves. So when we read the Bible, we always read it as if we're the hero. And if we're the good person. So we always read it like the Pharisees are everybody else. And the sinners are just us. You know, we're sinners. Yeah, I'm a sinner. We kind of say that because that's what you're supposed to say. That's the religious thing to do. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And when we say it in a real humble way so everybody thinks we're really good. Okay, that's what we're conditioned to look at it. But you have to understand that if anyone in this chapter right here is Pharisees, it's us. And the sinners in this passage of Scripture are the type of people that your mom told you not to hang out with and that you tell your children not to hang out with and you wouldn't be caught dead with. And these are the type of people that Jesus spends His Friday night with. These are the drunks, not like the oops, I got drunk one time in college, but like the raging alcoholics that get drunk every day. These are the drug addicts. These are the prostitutes. These are the transsexuals. These are the homosexuals of that day. These are the most vile of the vile people on planet Earth of that day. These are the people that you don't speak to, you don't hang out with, you hope they don't recognize you in public because it would ruin your reputation. These are those type of girls. You know, the type that your mama warned you about, that you don't stay around because they'll ruin your reputation. It's those type of boys. The one that your mama told you don't ever hang out with because you know what those type of boys are after. Those are the people Jesus spends time with. That is the sinners. The type of people that we sometimes as religious people look down on. I was giving a homeless man a ride a couple years ago. And he asked me what I did for a living. I told him I was a preacher. And he told me stories about he'd go to church. And he would sit down in church. He'd show up early, sit down. And people literally would get up and move because he sat in the general vicinity of them. In church. That people would literally look at him and pull their purses closer. Literally get up and go to the other side of the church. The religious people of our day, the people sitting in church, were the Pharisees going, "How on earth could Jesus spend time with such wicked people as that? Don't you know you can tell a bird by, you know, birds of a feather flock together? You can tell someone by the company that they keep." And Jesus, this is the people He's eating dinner with. These are the people that Jesus is spending time with. And so the religious people don't understand this because they have a wrong concept of who God is. They have a false view of God's nature. And I want to tell you, as religious people, you're in church this morning, so that means you're somewhat religious. You have that false view ingrained in you. This false view of who God is. And this is why when Jesus teaches what he teaches, the people who reject him are the religious people, because they had it all figured out. But they didn't. They missed who God was. So Jesus tells several stories, and the story we're going to focus on is what's normally called the parable of the prodigal son. It's a father who's very wealthy, and he has two sons. And the younger son decides he wants his inheritance early. So he goes to his dad and says, I want the money now. And the father, being gracious and generous and good, gives his son his inheritance, which would be tons of money in today's money. And the guy goes out. Very shortly after receiving this tremendous blessing for his father, in just a few short days, he goes out and blows it all. We read from his older brother, he blows it all on prostitutes. To put it in today's terminology, this is a guy who just goes out and parties hard. He goes out and he just spends it on wine, women, and song. Partying, getting drunk, getting high. Every different type of drug known to man. Every different woman he can find. He's trying everything. And he blows it all. Living a horrible, wicked, vile lifestyle. There's no boundary that he's not willing to cross, and he'll pay for it to cross the boundary. And he lives in this horrible life of depravity and wickedness and ungodliness. And guess what happens when you live a life that way? You hit rock bottom. He runs out of money. And the bartender wants money, and the drug dealer wants money, and the prostitute wants money, and he's got nothing. But also, you can't really go back and tell your parents what you did. Okay, how many of y'all have wonderful parents, and you'd be terrified to tell your parents certain things you did? Okay, how many of you had bad parents, and you'd be terrified to tell your parents certain things you did? This young man, he can't go back home. I mean, his dad is a respectable, upstanding member of the community. You know, I'm sure that there was times he maybe ran into family members and was just like, oh, hey, yeah, I'm working hard. You know the whole thing where you use a lot of mouthwash so nobody can smell the alcohol in your breath. You know, you change clothes so people don't smell the marijuana. You do all of those things to cover it up because he doesn't want to ruin his reputation. So he can't. And by the way, when you hang out with these type of people, it's really hard to find work. I mean, how many of y'all want to hire somebody who's known for hanging out with prostitutes? Because guess what might happen? All the prostitutes might start coming to your business. All the drug dealers might be coming trying to collect their money in your grocery store. No, you don't get a job when you have a reputation like he does. So he goes and he joins himself to a certain citizen in that country feeding pigs. And now we don't think anything of it. I know some of y'all have raised hogs and some of y'all go hog hunting. I've been hog hunting with y'all. We don't think anything of it. But this is a different society. How many of y'all know Arabs' view on pigs? They would rather die than touch a pig. Jews have the same feelings concerning pigs. This is not just a societal outcast. This young man is not just a societal outcast. This is a man who not only has a ruined reputation, this is a man who can only find work in the lowest of the low, in the most outcast of the outcast. This is the type of person that you would not shake hands with, you would not speak to, and you definitely would never acknowledge to anyone that you even knew they existed. This is the lowest of the lowest of Jewish society. And even then, he doesn't even get paid enough to feed the pigs so that he even wants to eat the pig slop. And he's starving to death because he can't stomach it. His life is in ruins. He has no money, he has no food, he has no reputation left, he has no friends left. Everything has been devastated because of his sin. Is this not what we looked at the first couple weeks? How your sin will devastate you, will ruin you, will leave you starving so that you will find yourself drinking out of a toilet. And you will never be satisfied. Your sin takes you farther than you ever went to go. It devastates you. It devastates your marriage, devastates your kids, devastates your parents, devastates relationships, devastates you financially, devastates your health. Your sin has wrecked your life. Okay? And many people, though, can't see this. Because the truth be told, we finally find in verse 17, he came to himself. You would have thought that a long time ago, he would have looked and noticed that his money was running out. But one of the things you will notice about sin, and we talked about this when we talked about the heart being desperately wicked, is that sin is not logical. Sin is desperation. It's emotion-driven. It's feeling-driven. It's thirsty. You're thirsty, you don't care, you'll drink out of a toilet. You're so thirsty, you have to have it. You're a man who's been in the desert for so long, you will drink the first thing you see. And it doesn't matter if it's raw sewage. And you don't think. Okay, sin is that way. You know what's going to happen if you come home high. You know what your parents are going to do to you, but you do it anyway. You know what your wife's going to do if you commit adultery, but you do it anyway. You know what's going to happen at work if you steal, but you do it anyway. You know what's going to happen if you do this or you do that. You know it, but you know what? You do it anyway. You do it anyway, and you can't seem to stop. You know that your marriage is heading for a train wreck, but you just can't seem to find the brakes. And the fighting just spirals more and more and more out of control. You know that your life is heading to suicide, but you can't seem to find the brakes. You know everything's falling apart. You know your kids are going to hate you. You know your grandchildren will never speak to you again. But you can't stop it. That's the way this young man is. Because, you know, if you could ever stop and think about what you were doing, you might choose differently. But how many of you have seen people who are on the fast train to a dead end, and you try talking to them? Be it a child, be it a friend, be it a parent. And you know what you know? Until they just smash themselves on a brick wall. Until they hit the bottom of the barrel. They'll never wake up. How many of you have ever seen people hit the bottom of the barrel and keep going? This young man, by God's grace, comes to his senses. He stops for a minute. And he goes, wait a minute. Why am I here in rags, starving to death, and pigs eat better than I do? And then he says something very interesting in verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He goes, wait a minute. Even my father's employees get paid better than I get paid. And this is one of the things where you need to stop this morning and come to your senses. We are so blind by our pride. We think we have it figured out. We think we got theology figured out. We know what's right and we know all the other people are wrong. We've got marriage figured out. We've got raising kids figured out. We've got finances figured out. We've got government problems and politics figured out. We know how to fix it. But here is just the one little thing that kind of destroys all that pride. It's a little thing called reality. You'd understand money, then how come you're broke? You understand how to be healthy, then how come you're obese? You understand how to manage our government, well, how come you can't even run a business, much less your own home? You know all about marriage, well, how come your marriage is falling apart? You all know about raising kids, how come your kids are hellions? You see, the truth be told, many people got it all figured out, except for that little thing called reality. You don't think if you talked to this man the 5 minutes before he came to his senses, he would tell you, man, you're crazy. I'm living the good life. I'm having a good time. Don't you know how much fun it is to party? Don't you know how much fun I've had? All these women love me. All these guys love me. Don't you think that was his thought process? How many of y'all have met people like that? Man, this is fun. You're crazy. You know what? You are like that. And I am like that. See, I've had people come up to me before and try to give me advice. And there's times when I've just kind of thought in my mind, there is not a single thing about your life that I want. You're giving me marriage advice? Your marriage is falling apart. You're telling me how to raise kids? Your kids are hellions. But what I try to do, though, is get advice from people who have what I want. How many of you have ever heard, don't take financial advice from broke people? You know who you take financial advice from? Rich people. Because they actually know how to get it. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Rich people's financial advice is a whole lot different than broke people's. But you know what? Broke people think they figured it out. The same thing goes with marriage. I know somebody who they've been divorced 5 or 6 times, and so they decided the best thing, since they knew so much about marriage, is to become a marriage counselor. Well, they've been through it a whole bunch. They just haven't figured it out yet. But the truth is, you are that person. I am that person. You know, there was a time in my life when I think Glenn said a couple weeks ago about, you know, when you're 17, you know everything. I remember being 17. I did know everything. And then I found out that all those people that knew everything wrong had everything I wanted. You know, I know I'm a Baptist preacher, but I'm just be honest with you. And as a Baptist student going at a Baptist college, going into the ministry to be a Baptist preacher, I began to listen to Arminian, Methodist, charismatic, speaking in tongue preachers, everything that I'm not, and they had something I didn't have. They had a power of the Holy Spirit. They had a peace, and they had a joy. Not all of them. Some of them are just crazy, like some of the Baptists are. But here's what I began to realize. They figured out something I haven't figured out. They have found something that I am missing. They have something that I want. And I eventually, through listening to them, found Baptist preachers that had what I wanted. But see, there's so many people that in their pride, they know how life's supposed to look. The only problem is that their life doesn't look the way it's supposed to. They have it all figured out, but all it's done is brought them a dead end. They have it all figured out, but all it's done is ruined them. They know it all. Can I tell you, maybe you don't know it all. Maybe you haven't figured it out. And maybe the reason everything's fallen apart in your hands is because you missed it. I was talking to a friend of mine whose son, in college age, walked away from the faith. And so he was talking with me, asking me to pray for him and pray for his son. But he told me something. He said his son, they've been having conversations, and his son's slowly coming around. And his son told him something very interesting this past week. He said, "Dad, I have been in the world, and I know this. I will not find the love in this world that I find among the people of God." He hadn't come to his senses yet, but he's starting to realize that all those crazy Christian people with all those weird beliefs have something he can't find anywhere else. And yeah, they're all wrong, and yeah, they're all dumb, and yeah, they're all, you know, fill in the whole blank. Y'all know all the things. They're in a cult, and they're anti-science, and y'all know all the labels, but they have something he doesn't have. And you know what I've found is I've talked to people whose entire lives are falling apart, and they go, "Yeah, you're right. So-and-so is happy and I'm miserable. Yeah, so-and-so does have joy and I'm miserable. Yeah, so-and-so does have a great marriage and I just fall apart. Yeah, so-and-so has love and I don't have it. So-and-so has peace and I don't have it." But they're wrong! They have what you don't have. You're starving to death. They have food to spare. And this should be a moment where you come to your senses and say, "You know, if that crazy whack job Christian person has everything I don't have, maybe they found something that I don't have. And maybe I need what they have. And maybe, just maybe, I've been wrong once or twice in my life. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know what I'm doing." It's that humility we've been talking about, and how pride is what drives all of our sin. You don't think this man had a little bit of pride? Don't you think there was somebody who said, "Hey man, I think you've had enough to drink tonight." "No, I haven't. I can hold more." You don't think there was any of those times? Don't you think there was a buddy that said, "Hey look, she's not into you. She just wants your money. No, she really loves me." You don't think he had any of that? This man, by his pride, was driven to ruin. And your pride is driving you the same place. Look at the people of God. Don't they have a peace that you long for? Don't they have a joy and a love that you do not have? Maybe, just maybe, it would be wise to take the advice of this devastated man and say, "You know what? I'm going to go get what they got." So this young man says, "You know what? I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back." And this is where every single thing we've looked at the last 4 weeks is found in this story. What? Living for God's glory and reputation, not your glory and reputation. You know what he decides? "I'm going to go back and look my dad square in the face and tell him everything I've done." So much for his reputation, right? You know what? At a certain point in time, when you're starving to death, who cares what people think about you? My goodness, you let your pride kill your soul? Unfortunately, many people do. This young man finally decides he's not going to live for his reputation anymore. That he would rather feed his soul and be well fed and others think less of him than others think well of him and him starve. So he begins to go to his father. But notice, why is he going to his father? Because he's starving. Isn't this what we talked about a couple weeks ago? How you can be happy in God, satisfied in God, fulfilled in Him. This is what this young man realizes, that his sin has left him starving. But if he would go to his father would feed him till he's full. It's exactly what we talked about a few weeks ago. What is he going to tell his father? He's going to tell his father that he has sinned. What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? About a confession of sin. About being willing to tell other people what you have done. And ask them to pray for you and to help you. This is a man who no longer has any pride because he has nothing left for to be proud about. This is a man who's willing to publicly confess his sin. You don't think every single servant on that whole manor knew what this man had done? You don't think his mom had heard reports from the gossip in town? You don't think that his brother knew? I'm sure that he had sisters, they knew. I'm sure that all the servants knew. And he is not concerned about them. He's concerned that he's starving to death. And he wants what the servants have. My goodness, don't you want what the people of God have? Don't you want the peace, the comfort, the joy that they have? Don't you want the love that they have? Don't you want it? Don't you want it for yourself? Then don't let your pride keep you from it. By the way, don't you think this young man hid his sin from his family? Don't you think that he thought he had him fooled? And don't you realize they knew all along everything he was doing? Please understand, the only person you have fooled is yourself. Well, but everybody smiles and shakes my hand and everybody's so friendly to me. Just the same way you are to them. We're all friendly. That's what Christian people are. What would you expect us to do? Turn our back on you because you did something bad? Hate you? No, we're supposed to be like our Father who shows grace. But here's the thing. Many people think they fooled everyone. They fooled everyone in church. No, you didn't. You fooled your family. No, you didn't. They all know exactly what you've done. Oh, but you hid it really good. And mom and dad are dumb when it comes to technology. No, they're not. They know. They know what you've done. So why not confess it openly anyway? Everyone already knows. So the young man does exactly what we talked about a couple weeks ago. But here's the thing we talked about last week. Can you imagine on this guy's long journey back home? Don't you think that pig farmer said, "Man, you're making a mistake. I'll double your pay. You can stay right here." Don't you think he ran into some ex-girlfriends along the way? "Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. You should come by the house." You don't think that bartender was missing a little bit of his money? "Hey, good to have you back in town. We're going to have a just amazing party tonight. Glad you could stop by." You don't think that every step of the way there were people clamoring for the last dime in his pocket? You don't think every step of the way there was temptation after temptation, prostitute after prostitute, drug dealer after drug dealer? Don't you think every step of the way there was someone trying to grab him? And what did he have to do? He had to say, "Get out of my way. Get out of my way." "But I thought we were friends." "We're no longer friends if you stand between me and my father. Get out of my way. I'm sick of starving. And I will not stay here. I'm going home." Isn't that exactly what we talked about last week? Throwing everything away that stands in the way between you and the Father. Cutting off your hand, plucking off your eye. Get rid of it because it stands in the way. Someone who would keep you from Jesus Christ is not a friend. Someone who would look down on you for finding and feeding your soul in Jesus Christ is not a friend. They're an enemy. Be done with it. So what does this young man do? Exactly what we talked about the last 4 weeks. Now, let's be honest. I don't know how many of y'all have ever done something really bad and you're kind of scared that your parents might find out. How many of y'all just kind of rehearse in your mind, okay, this is what I'm going to say when I get home? So, son, why are you so late? Well, and you rehearse the speech, don't you? And you go, well, I wonder what my punishment's going to be. I wonder if I can, you know, maybe before mom and dad get home, maybe if I clean the whole house and scrub all the toilets and do all this, maybe my punishment won't be as bad. We go through that, don't we? We do things that are wrong. Okay, you know, you see the blue lights in the rearview mirror, and so you go, oh no, what can I say? What can I say to get on the ticket? You know, that's our mindset. And that's the way we are towards God. If I know that I need to repent. I know I need to give my life to the Lord. I know I need to repent. But what if God doesn't want me? What if God puts me in time out? What if God says that's not good enough? Don't you think this young man was saying, you know what? Maybe dad will make me sleep outside. Maybe I'll have to eat, you know, the moldy bread. Maybe I'll be put in the worst job on the farm. And maybe I'll have to work there for years. I wonder if dad will even look at me. I wonder if mom will even speak to me. You don't think that was going through his mind after everything that he had done? You know, there are many people who in one respect have a good fear of God. In other respects, it's that fear of God that is keeping them from him. Because if I was to confess my sin, God would smash me. Newsflash. In this story, the father already knows what the son did before he ever comes home. God already knows what you've done. Notice what happens. He arises and he's coming to his father. But what does it say in verse 20? When he was a great way off, his father saw him. What has that dad been doing every day? He has been looking down the road waiting for his son. He has been looking for him to turn for months now, years now. He has been longing for his son to repent. Sometimes we have this idea that God is sitting on his throne waiting to zap us with lightning bolts and wants us to crawl and grovel up and kiss his toes, and then he'll think about it for a couple weeks before he decides what to do with us. God already decided before you were ever born, before you ever sinned, what he would do with you. Have you never read that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? God has already decided what he will do with you. And what does the Father do? He doesn't sit on the porch and wait for his son to come and grovel. He runs to him. Why? Well, when we were without strength, when we were unable to come to God, God came to us. That is the whole gospel. The gospel is not that we came to our senses and we were bright and we were smart and we were strong and we were able to make it to God. The gospel is that God looked at us in our sin and came to us. That he pursued us. That when we were unable to do what he required of us, he came and did it himself. Notice the father sees him and runs out. Don't you think that was running through that son's mind? He's coming to tell me, don't you let your mother see you on this property. Don't you think that son was going, oh no, he's going to come and kill me. Don't you think that son was going, oh my goodness, what is he going to do when he gets here? He's coming to tell me not to set foot on his property. He's going to come tell me that I'm dead to him. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm no longer his son. But what does the father do? He runs and hugs him and kisses him. The son confesses his sin and is forgiven instantly. He says, I just want to be a slave. And so what does the father do when the son wants to be a slave? He clothes him and he gives him a ring. That is his position of authority, that he is his son, not a slave. He just wants bread. He gets the best steak dinner you could have at his father's expense. And is able to eat till he is full. This is what is known as grace. What did the Son do to deserve this? Nothing. In John 1, we read that God is, it says grace for grace. We have received grace for grace. What does that mean? We have received God's grace because God is gracious. As I've taught you so many times before, you are not in the math formula. God is good because God is good. You had nothing to do with it. God is gracious because God is gracious, not because of what you've done. God is forgiving because God is forgiving, not because you are worthy of it. People say, I just don't feel worthy of it. You're not. That's why it's called grace. If you were worthy of it, it would be called law. If you were worthy of it, it would be called duty. If you were worthy of it, it would be a system of rewards, that God has to reward you with forgiveness of sins because of all the good things you've done. It's not that. It's grace. That means the most vile person on planet Earth can be entirely forgiven and made a child of God without doing anything. That's grace. And in some respects, that kind of terrifies us because we like being better than other people. And we kind of go, no, where's the catch? Nothing in life's free. There's got to be some catch. The Father's just setting me up to smash me and say, aha, now you know what it feels like. There's got to be some catch. Nobody is this good. Nobody is this merciful. Nobody is this forgiving. Nobody is this loving. Except God. Salvation is by grace alone. Period. Full stop. End of it. Salvation is because God is good, not because of you. How could God forgive you for all that you have done? Well, to use this illustration, because Jesus Christ was the one that got taken out behind the woodshed and beaten. Because Jesus Christ is the one that was kicked off the property so that you might be accepted. Because Jesus Christ is the one that bore the wrath of God for your sins. Where do you fit in it? You don't. God is gracious because God is gracious. God is gracious because He is good. And that is why He gets all the glory. That's why we're told that no flesh will glory in His presence. Why? Because everyone that enters heaven doesn't deserve to be there and is not worthy to be there. And that's why in heaven they don't sing, worthy are all the people that got baptized. They sing, worthy is the Lamb. And that's why everyone who's given a crown, guess what they do with it? They give it to Jesus. Why? Because He is the one that did it all. What do you think this young man did? Nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. This whole story is not about the young man. It's about God the Father's grace. And we have a tendency to look down on ourselves and say, you are not worthy. God does not want you. And you know what? That's partially true. You are not worthy, and there is nothing in you that God would want. It's God willing to show His glory and His mercy. And His power, who will forgive you. Not because of how wonderful you are, but to the praise of His glorious grace. The application of this passage of Scripture is very, very, very simple. First and foremost, if you are a Christian, and you're not living in any known sin, and God has given you victory over sin, please understand it's just that. God is giving you over your sin. And you need to be on guard against pride, because the moment you think you're the one that has victory over your sin is the moment you will be back in your sin. And you need to give God the glory for what He has done in your life. You need to tell others what God has done. You need to tell, we're going to talk about this next week, you need to tell people that we're in the same hog pen you were in, what God has done, so that they return and go to the Father. You need to praise God for His grace. You need to tell people, because people say, well, I'm just not good enough. I could never do that. The answer is bingo. You can't do it. You will never be good enough. It is not about your goodness. It is about God's goodness. Well, I just couldn't do what you did. I can't do what I do either. What does it say in John 15? For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is all God's grace that changes someone. It's all God's grace that enables one. The young man, how did he make it home? Because his father went and got him. That's how he made it home. If you're here and you're not in any known sin, then you need to be giving God the glory for it. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you have fallen into some type of habitual sin you're seeking victory over, you need to get to the Father as fast as possible. And you need to remember this, Christian. Sometimes we have this idea that we're in the middle of sin, that God doesn't want to talk to us. That is all the time. The best time to pray is when you sit there and you're getting ready to go into sin. You say, Lord, I'm getting ready to do something stupid. I really want to do something stupid. I really want to sin. Help. And what the Father will do, He will come to you. And He will help you. When you sin, sometimes we put ourselves in time out. You won't find time out in the Bible. Sometimes we put ourselves in our own self-inflicted purgatory. You don't find purgatory in the Bible either. Sometimes we put ourselves where we have to live outside of the, I have to talk with people. I just can't come back to church yet because I'm just so horrible and so vile. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. Well, say, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. For He alone is worthy. That's it. Why are you waiting? Come to your senses before the hog drops. Come to your senses before you're broke. Come to your senses before your marriage falls apart. Come to your senses before you ruin your life. Come to your senses now. Look at all the Christian people and what they have. Don't you want it? Why would you leave? Christian, come to your senses now. Turn to your Father now. You don't have to go as far as this young man did. Turn back to Him now. And if you're lost, I tell you the Father is looking. And He will come to you and He will save you by His grace. The question is whether you will come to your senses. Whether you've had enough of the hog trough. You know what? Some people, they like it there. Some people don't like it there. They just aren't willing to take the long, humiliating, humbling journey back. But don't you see what you'll be welcomed with? You'll be welcomed with open arms. Not judgment, but grace. You'll be welcomed with forgiveness. Your soul will be fed finally. You will finally know the peace and the rest and the joy that comes from having sins forgiven. Would you turn to the Father? Would you repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved?